Living by Faith, an exposition of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August 11th, 2010.
It's one of the most popular teachings in the church. It's especially one of the most popular teachings in the church in our city and in our area. You hear it broadcast several times a day. If you go to any Christian bookstore, the shelves are filled with books relating to this message. It's about walking by faith. Living and walking by faith is central to who we are as Christians. As those who are the people of God, we are called to live by faith and not by sight. We don't just react to what we see happening around us. We live in reaction to what God has said, what God has spoken, and we hold to His Word. We understand that. But much of what is taught today with regard to living by faith bears little resemblance to the biblical teaching, as far as I'm concerned. Today, you'll find emphasis on things like calling those things that are not as though they are. That's a very popular teaching in Word of Faith in the charismatic community. What I would call that is not living by faith. I would call it living in denial. It's a refusal to acknowledge what's happening around you. It's a refusal to acknowledge your circumstance. I remember years ago listening to the radio and Kenneth Hagin, Dad Hagin, was saying that ever since he was healed as that little boy on that bed of affliction and God raised him up and healed him, he said, "I've never been sick a day since. I've had lying symptoms, but I've never been sick." Well, that is built in this whole thing of I'm going to deny what's really happening and I'm going to stand on the Word. We hear teachers saying that you are the sum total of your speaking yesterday. Now, what that means is that you got to speak faith-filled words and positive words. And if you think on or speak negative things are going to come on you. Well, again, I don't find that as biblical teaching. That sounds more like incantation and sorcery and magic and those kinds of things. What does it mean to walk by faith? We need to talk of it in terms of biblical language, in terms of what does the Scripture say. If we're going to talk about what it means to live by faith, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Scripture say regarding this notion? The gurus of the faith movement assure us that health and wealth and happiness are ours, and it's our right because we are children of God. That it's there for the claiming, and that's what we need to do. We need to claim it. We need to take dominion and those kinds of things that we hear. And I do recognize that it's not kosher in our world to question anyone's belief. I understand that we live in a world that says, hey, if it works for them, leave them alone, and let's just all try to work together. But there is the need for us to be biblical. We have an obligation, according to the Scripture, to live according to the teaching of the Scripture. We have a biblical mandate that we are to walk by and live by the Scripture and to hold each other accountable to the Scripture. So what do the Scriptures say? We are called to be students of the Word, to be workmen who need not be ashamed, who are rightly dividing the Word of truth. So what does it mean to walk by faith? How is the life of faith lived out? What is required of me to live by faith? To answer that, I want us to look in Genesis 15, the first six verses, and look at Abraham, the father of faith, and learn something about it. Genesis is a wonderful and exciting book. We find here the origin of the universe. God spoke and the world came into being. That God created everything that exists. And He did it by the sheer power of His Word. He created man as the crowning point of His creation. We also find out in Genesis what we did to get in the mess we're in. We look at the fall in Genesis 3 and what happened as Adam and Eve decided they didn't need to live in obedience, that they could step out of that and start living according to their own dictates and decide for themselves right and wrong and all of that. And then sin and death entered the world. And in Genesis 15, we find some insight in how we overcome all of that, and it's by faith. It's a key doctrine. It's a pivotal teaching in the Scripture. as far as our understanding. It's verse 6, in fact, of chapter 15 of Genesis was a theme for the Protestant Reformation. Look with me, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That great passage of Scripture of the Lord giving this promise to Abram, and Abram believing, Abram trusting in God's promise, and God counted it. He credited it to him as righteousness. And so a very key doctrine to us, as we walk through this passage, we see that the life of faith is a life of trust, reliance, and rest. Trust, reliance, and rest is essential to what it means to walk by faith. Those three characteristics. The first one, the life of faith, trust in the power of God. It's right there in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, Fear not, I am your shield, and your reward shall be great. After this, after what? After Abram rescued Lot, intervening in that great war that took place, there were those foreign kings who all got together, and they were involved in this war, and Abram, along with 318 fighting men, who were out of his household, men that had been born in his household, he went down, he liberated Lot, and brought a great victory, secured victory for the king of Sodom and all of his allies. Then in chapter 14, we find the reference to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that was a priest of the Most High God. He blesses Abram, and Abram pays him a tithe and so forth. Then the king of Sodom offered Abram all the spoils of war. And here's Abram refused, and he refused saying, I will not let it be said that the king of Sodom made me a wealthy man. I will not let it be said that I was made wealthy by the king of Sodom. He refused. He was trusting in God and his provision. It's in response to that then that God speaks this word of blessing and promise. Do not be afraid. Why? I am your shield. And the Hebrew says, I am your shield, I am your reward. It's translated here as your reward will be great, but God is saying, I'm your protector, I'm your shield, I also am your reward. The kings that they had defeated were very powerful. They held huge territories, and they had taken over many of the surrounding nations. But for whatever reason, by the blessing of God, they had left Abram alone. They considered him insignificant. He's a nomad wandering around. Now, you get the picture. It says that he took 318 fighting men who had been born in his household. So it's not that Abram was a guy with a wife and a few hands out on a little spread and living in a tent as a small, insignificant thing. If there are 318 fighting men who were born in his household, this was a large group of folks. But as far as nations are concerned, he wasn't a threat. As far as nations were concerned, they thought him relatively insignificant. No longer. If you overpower kings and nations, they take you off of that insignificant list, and they put you in another category. So Abram had reason now to fear. He's going to be a target. He's going to be someone that they're going to come after. They no longer are going to consider him insignificant. He's going to have to fight for whatever happens now in this area. And he trusts in the promise of the Lord. Now, the Lord says to him not to be afraid. Better translating is stop trembling. So he was afraid. He's a man. He's a man of flesh and bone, just as we are. How is he supposed to stop fearing? How is it that he's supposed to stop trembling? By recognizing God as his protector. I am your shield. Abram is called to put his trust in the power of God and not in his own ability. Now, isn't it interesting? God did not say, stop fearing, start praying, and exercise dominion. He said, stop fearing, trust. I am your shield. I am your great reward. It's stated as a plain and simple truth. You need not fear because I am your shield. The life of faith is a life of trust in the power of God, because God is sufficient, because He is able. The life of faith is a life that is lived with your confidence, your comfort, your assurance anchored in God's person. Now, this is important. It's not anchored in your faith. It's not anchored in the power of your faith. It's not anchored in your ability to trust. It's not anchored in your ability to believe. It is anchored in God Himself. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. I think that's crucial, because that's not what I hear taught. What I hear taught is it's your amount of faith. It's your ability to believe. And God is waiting to release His power if only you can believe enough. And that's not the message that God has given to Abram. The message He's given to Abram is, I'm going to do this. Trust me. Put your confidence in me, not in your ability, not even in your ability to trust or the size of your faith. Trust God, trust Him alone. Second, in verse 2 through verse 5, the life of faith rests in the assurance of God's promise. How many times you and I read the Scripture and we find Abram or some other character believing and trusting and think, I wish I had their faith? Well, I'm going to suggest you probably do. Because this faith is not as great as you think it is. Look at what happens beginning in verse 2. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my household is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. What does that mean? Abram is struggling to believe. God has told him to stop fearing. God has told him, I'm your shield. I am your reward. And he didn't say, You're right. I trust you. Thank you. Let's move on. He said, When are you going to do something? Sound familiar? See, I look at it and say, I think I do have Abraham's faith, because that's the way I tend to react. Okay, Lord, I appreciate all that. I know what you're saying, and that's all well and good, but I'd like to see something happen. I'd like to see something just to bring some assurance, just to show that you are doing what you said you would do. He struggled to believe. He had been witness to the power of God and God's provision. He had seen God faithful in the past. He's experienced the faithfulness of God, but he is struggling to believe, and I'm encouraged by that. I think that's an encouraging word for all of us. He's struggling to make sense of it all. God had already promised him amazing things. If you go back to Genesis 12, here's what he said at that point. God said to him, You trust me, and I'll show you where you're going. It's going to be great. He's calling him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He's calling him to leave Haran and move on to a great land of promise. I'm not telling you where it is. You just come on. When we get there, I'll tell you we're there. Trust me, I will lead you to a great place. He said, Also, I will make you a great nation. He said to the individual Abram, I will make you a nation. Not only a nation, but a great nation. He said, I will bless you and I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. To you and your offspring, I will give this whole land. That's all in Genesis 12. In Genesis chapter 13, in verses 14 through 17, he says, look around you. Everything you see belongs to your offspring. How many children does he have when God told him that? None. How much of that land does he possess? None. And he said, look around you as far as you can see. In fact, walk through the land and everywhere you set foot, that's going to belong to your offspring. God has made him great and wonderful promises. You have to understand that in context of what's happening then in chapter 15. God comes to him again and says, look, stop being afraid. You've seen me deliver. You've seen me do this. You've seen me be faithful. You left everything and I have grown you. You turned your back on your family and the culture that you knew. And I've given you riches and I've given you possessions and you're growing into a man of prominence. I used you to overthrow nations. I am blessing you. I am your shield. I am your great reward. And his response is, okay, but when are you going to do something? He's done quite a bit already. I don't have a child yet. You keep saying this about my offspring. You keep saying this about me becoming a great nation. I don't have a single child. And I think implied in what he's saying is, and I'm getting older by the minute. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way when you find yourself saying, Lord, I know you've promised and I really believe you will, but time's running out. I'm getting desperate. I just want to see something. And God says, trust me. Now, for those who think that God in the Old Testament is a God of wrath and judgment, in the New Testament, he got over his madness and he became loving and gracious in the New Testament. God is awful gracious here in Genesis chapter 15. Because even after all he's done and Abram struggles to believe, and even when Abram demands that God do something and give him an heir to give him some sign that it's really going to happen, how does God respond to him? Verses 4 and 5. He does a very gracious thing. He repeated the promise. Then he clarified the promise. And then he expanded the promise. Now here again is where we find that we're all very fortunate and all very blessed that I'm not God. Because I'm afraid I'd say, you know what? I'm tired of dealing with you. I've told you, and if you can't handle that, if you can't wait for that, I can move on and I'll do it with somebody else. But God says, all right, let's go through it again. And he walks him through the whole process again and reaffirms everything that he promised him, made sure it was clear, and even expanded on it, even made greater promises. Now, here's the interesting thing. Look at verses 4 and 5. Just look it over. And tell me what the conditions are for God doing it. Do you see anywhere in those verses God says, now if, then I will, or based upon your this, I'll... He didn't put any conditions on it. He says, I'm doing this. This is my promise to you. This is what I'm assuring you of. It's not conditional on your performance. It's not conditional on your believing. It is a matter of my promise. Abram is called to rest in the assurance that God will accomplish what he said he would do. That's what the life of faith comes down to. What is faith? Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things you can't see. The life of faith is a life that says, I believe God will do what he said he would do. and I rest there. And I rest there even when I'm restless. I rest there when there is nothing to quiet my heart, when there's nothing to quiet my soul, when there's nothing to reassure me other than what He has said. I will rest in His promise because He's proven Himself to be trustworthy. You know, the older I get and the more I deal with people, the more I understand that trust is not something given, it is something that is earned. You can't trust someone who is not trustworthy. God has shown Himself trustworthy consistently, faithfully. And you and I are in a better position than Abram, because we have the completed record, Old and New Testament, and 2,000 years of church history where God has consistently shown Himself faithful to do what He said He would do. He is worthy of our trust. And so if I'm going to live by faith, I have to rest in His promise. It's that simple. But don't confuse simple with easy, because they're not the same thing. It's not a complicated process. God spoke. God said, this is the truth. My responsibility is to accept that truth and to order my life in accordance with that truth. That's simple. It's not easy. It's not easy because we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world that often is at odds with God's promise, and it's like swimming upstream, and it's like fighting against the tide and cutting across the grain, and it is often hard and difficult. But it isn't a matter of me working up enough energy to believe and make it happen. I just have to hang on to His promise. How are we saved? We're saved because we accept the promise of what God accomplished in the person of the Lord Jesus. Not by doing anything, but by trusting, believing, resting in, relying on. And it's that way with everything else in our life and everything else God has called us to. Faith, trust in the power of God, and rest in the assurance of God's great promises. That His promises are always yes and amen. Third, the life of faith then relies totally on God's gracious provision. And so we read in verse 6 that he, that is Abram, believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's one of the most significant verses in the whole of Scripture. It's the tenet of justification by faith alone. Abram believed God and it was credited. It was accounted to him as righteousness or for righteousness. It was trusting in God, not himself. Trusting in God, not his own ability. He wasn't even trusting in his faith. His trust, his confidence was in God and in God alone. Life of faith, trust in the power of God, rest in the assurance of His promise, and relies totally on His gracious provision. So I have to ask you, are you walking by faith? Does that mean? That means that when it comes to my finances and what I do with my money, that I trust what God has said. And I give to Him as He commands me to give, trusting that He will continue to provide. Not my ability to give, but my trusting His word. It means in my dealing with relationships and dealing with other people that I need to follow biblical command, and what God has spoken is right in relationship, that I love my enemies, that I pray for those who persecute me, that I would rather be wronged than right. If it means reaching somebody for the gospel, and I choose to act accordingly, even when I don't want to. Walking by faith is a life of trust and rest and reliance, centered in God's person and His promise.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.